We'll ask you to turn, please, to the Gospel of John, the chapter 1. And we'll commence reading at the verse 29, please. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. We know the Lord will bless to all of our hearts today the public reading of his truth for Jesus' sake. Folks, I'd like to turn your attention today to this passage in John chapter 1. Well, it's really a springboard for a study of the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a giant, and yet a man prone to ups and downs in his experience. Lloyd Douglas in his book calls Peter the big fisherman, and of course that's how he's known in church history. He is without doubt the most colourful of all the disciples of Christ. He dominates the gospel record and is very prominent in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Peter's name is the most mentioned in the gospels after the name of Jesus himself. He speaks more than any other apostle. And the Lord Jesus speaks more to Peter than to any of the rest of them. Someone said that in the gospels, you read of the training of Peter. In the book of the Acts, you read of the testimony of Peter. And in his two epistles, you will read of the teaching of Peter. It's generally regarded that, unlike the Apostle Paul later on, Peter was a very strong, in a physical sense, a very strong individual. But the job that he did on the Sea of Galilee, of course, he would need to have been strong. His name was quite common at the time. And we know from John chapter 1 that he was from Bethsaida and moved, according to Matthew 8, into the town of Capernaum. And to this day, the town of Capernaum is known, in fact, it's up on a plaque, it was the last time I was there in Israel, as the town of Jesus. He was a married man, contrary to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that Peter was the first pope, therefore he was celibate. There's no biblical knowledge or historical knowledge for that statement. Peter had a mother-in-law. Someone told me once that the most blessed man in all creation was Adam. I said, why was that? He said, he didn't have a mother-in-law. Thought that was a rather insidious remark. I would never say that at all about my mother-in-law. Paul tells us that Peter's wife would have been with him in some of the journeys in 1 Corinthians. The name was common, the trade was common, and the status in society was common. Peter was just an ordinary man. He asked more questions than all the other apostles combined in the Gospels. And as I said earlier, spiritually, he's very much up and down. Folks, he's not much different from most of the rest of us. He was a sinner, like all of us, saved by grace. But his life is a life that we could all learn from. And it's an interesting study. Now, you can't do this in one sermon. I had four wee messages, I think it is, on Peter's life. But as we say, this would be a springboard for us, perhaps. What a life. That's just a little bit about the man. But I want to move on to the second thought in Peter's life, and that has to do with the master. You see, this man one day met Jesus. And verse 42 tells us in John 1 that Andrew brought him to Jesus. My, here was a great work. Andrew would have had no idea how this was all going to finish up. That the brother he was bringing to Jesus would become one of the great princes and giants of church history. One of the greatest men who ever preached the gospel. And when the Lord sees him, he says to him, it says Jesus beheld him. He said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. He says, thou art, thou shalt be. The Lord not only saw Peter as he was, folks, but he saw Peter as to what he could be and what he was going to make him. But the first thought is this, listen, he was brought to Jesus. Here's a job that every Christian in Dromore Free Church can do. You can bring sinners to Jesus. At least bring them to a place where they're going to hear about Jesus. This place. It was Dr. Plummer, famous preacher, who said this. In church history, Peter is everything. Andrew is nothing. But would there have been an apostle Peter but for Andrew? Unquote. That's true, you know. We don't read very much about Andrew, about the exploits of Andrew. We know from church history and tradition that in all probability, like all the rest of the apostles except John, he was martyred. But there's not much said about him, but what's said about him is tremendous. He was always bringing people to Jesus. That's the ministry this man seemed to have. In John chapter 1, he brings his brother. In John chapter 6, he brings a boy. And in John chapter 12, he brings those who were blighted by sin. So whether it was children's work, adult work, general work, here's a man. And you know, we can learn much from Andrew. Here he is, bringing people continually and constantly to Jesus. Have we ever done that? Have we ever made a conscious effort just to bring someone to the gospel service? To Christ. I remember the first person I ever led to Christ. I remember it clearly in my mind. It would have been about 1968. That's a long time ago. I don't remember the second one, the third one, or the fourth one, but I remember the first one. A friend of mine, Belfast, were trying to do some witnessing, and we contacted a Roman Catholic man. And just opposite the City Hall, I think it's called Fountain Street. I think that's the name of it. Was that at the place where you worked at one time? It is, yes. The wife worked there. That's where we met. That's why I remember the street so well. And there was a shop doorway. And it was getting a bit damp and wet outside. We stepped into that doorway, the three of us, and talked to that fella. And he came to Christ. He professed faith at that time. That's many, many years ago. But I remember that because, folks, listen, there is a tremendous joy associated with seeking to win souls for Christ. Even if you don't have great success. David talked about being delivered from blood guiltiness, that he couldn't be accused of not telling. That's the thing that we need to do, to tell. So, he's bringing people to Jesus. You know your loved one? That's the hardest of all, isn't it? I know it was for me. There wasn't another Christian in my family when I got saved the way back in 1966. Not one. But I was thinking of the man of whom we read in Mark 5 when the Lord cast out the demons, cured him, made him well. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, go to your own home and tell your own people what great things the Lord has done for you. You've got to begin in Jerusalem before you can think about Samaria or Judea and the uttermost parts. Think of Jerusalem. And that's what Andrew is doing. He's working the Jerusalem shift here. He's at home and he's bringing his brother to Jesus. He was brought to Jesus. He was beheld by Jesus, as verse 42 tells us. When Jesus beheld him, he not only looked at Peter, he looked right into Peter, as only the omniscient God can do. There's a wee verse there in Mark 14. You needn't turn to it, but I'll tell you what it says. And it's the same idea. In Mark chapter 14, verses 66 and 67, it says, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, sadly, at the world's fire. It's sad when a Christian has to warm themselves at the fire of the world. When a pop concert has more drawing power to the child of God than the prayer meeting, you're warming yourself at the world's fire. She looked upon him, and that's the thought there. She looked upon him and said, thou were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied this. I don't understand what you're saying. This was not just a glance. When she looked at Peter, it was an intense, penetrating look. You're one of them. I know you're one of them. That's the kind of look, only to a much greater depth, that Jesus exercised. And when he sees him, he says, I know who you are. You're Peter. But I want to tell you who you can be. I can make you more than a Peter. I can make you something very special. So he was brought to Jesus. He was beheld by Jesus. He was blessed through Jesus. This statement would have amazed this man. He was just Simon the fisherman. He never expected to be anything else. The Lord changed his name and changed his nature. Gave to him a rock-like character. In the Gospels, he's frequently called Simon. When you get into the book of Acts, it's almost always Peter. The rock-like character was taking over. Sometimes it was Simon that took over. You remember the time that Paul says, I had to withstand him to the face because he was to be blamed. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, even though they were his brethren in Christ, for fear of the Jews. So he never was an infallible man. He made mistakes. And the man of God that never made a mistake never lived. They all make mistakes, friend. My church hero in fairly recent church history, and probably in all of it, was Spurgeon. I think Spurgeon was a giant for God. But he wasn't infallible. Well, he was a Baptist for a start, but apart from that, he wasn't infallible. Spurgeon made mistakes, took a wrong turn occasionally, but overall, none like him. Well, Peter's a bit like that. Peter made mistakes. Peter sinned. That comes about when you get to the denial. You remember Jacob? The twister? God made him an Israel prince. And when he was made Israel, he reacted differently from what he did generally when he was just Jacob. Many years ago, a man came to the late Pastor Willie Mullen. And he said to him, Pastor, I've come across a text of scripture and I've terrible trouble with it. What's the trouble? He says, it's that text, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, he said to him, what's your problem? He says, my problem is that God hated Esau. Oh, the wise old preacher thought for a moment. He said, sir, that's not my problem with this text. My problem is that God loved Jacob. God loved Jacob. A fellow who wouldn't be Calvinistic tried to tell us one time that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated isn't two individuals, it has to do with two nations. I said, but that's worse. You're talking about millions now. We were only talking about one each. But you're saying it's millions. Just take the scripture as it's given to us. Don't try to grasp, understand things that are beyond you. I said to Mr. Paisley one time, brother, you know, the Trinity is very hard to understand. Well, he said to me, brother, if you could understand the Trinity, it would be a quartet. And that's true. That's exactly right. Can't understand it. We believe it because the Bible clearly teaches it. Well, I don't want to deviate too much, but the Lord changed. The Master made a job of Peter. The man, the Master. I want you to think for a moment with me about the mission. And that's a way back there. We read of it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 16. He walked by the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Isn't that amazing? That's all the Lord said to them. One of the young men that was accepted for the ministry on Friday night, this verse is, I think, the verse that God spoke to him through to apply for the work for the ministry. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Soul winners. That's repeated in Matthew 4 as well, but the Lord Jesus spoke to these men in a language that they understood. They were fishermen. You follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's all he said. He didn't go into the depths of theological truth. No. Just follow me. Oh, if sinners in Northern Ireland tonight in this world of ours could get the hold of that, friend, that's all you've got to do. Just follow him. That's all. Following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm me when he leads the way. So he wanted them, basically, to linger in his company. The Lord loved fellowship. He loved spending time with his disciples. He loves the fellowship of his people. And he still does, you know. That's why the Lord delights when we set time aside to pray and to seek his face. To have fellowship and communion with him. These men were called upon to leave their business. How would their families react? You've taken leave of your senses. You're following a complete stranger. It's madness. But this is what they did do. Our brother, Rodney Davison, and his wife, Alma, had went away over to Kenya to take up the work in FAME. You know, Rodney had a terrific job. Company car, big salary, pension schemes, all of that. He had everything, and he had no particular training. He just felt that the Lord was calling him to follow, and that's what he has done. And what a job that man and his wife have done in Kenya. It's amazing what they have done. Oh, the scripture tells us to take time to be holy, to speak up or oft with the Lord. In our modern society, you know, there's three words that seem to fit life. Hurry, worry, bury, then your life is gone. Only one life, you know. Ah, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. How true it is. Served the Lord for 45 or more years. He wouldn't want to do anything else. He's a great master and a blessed Savior. Linger in his company. Let him control. They let the Lord take control of their lives. You know, Mary's a very interesting character in Scripture. Each time you read about Mary, you know who she is? She's at the feet of Jesus. And when you look at it more closely, you'll see she's at the Savior's feet in his three offices. She's at his feet as her prophet, as her priest, and as her king. And that's where we all should be. And then we learn, you know, to love his cause. Our task is to catch the fish. Sometimes, as Matthew 4 reminds us, we've got to mend the nets. It's not all plain sailing. Sometimes you have difficulties. I remember a wee man years ago, wasn't in any of the churches I served in as a minister, by the way, but he fell out with me. How could you do that? I can't understand that, but he did. And he said to me one day, if I die, I don't want you at my funeral. And I looked at him and I said, well, brother, listen. If I die first, I would like you to come to mine. And that sort of knocked the wind out of him for a second. And then I said, will you come? And he said, I will. And maybe under his breath he said, hope it's next week. But listen, you'll get that. You don't have to be in the ministry. There can be fallouts. I know of tragic situations people fell out with. Their neighbours. One old fella, I better finish with one old fella in Tyrone, had a neighbour, and the two of them fell out. I think it was over right away at the start, but developed. But the neighbour wasn't saved, and this man was a professing Christian, and this neighbour that wasn't saved took very ill. In fact, he was terminally ill. The other guy went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I want you to visit my neighbour. He's dying. He's not saved. He's lost. And the pastor, being a wise man, said, well, have you talked to him yourself? No, we don't speak, he said. He said, you not think it'd be better if you went and had a word with your neighbour before I get involved at all? You know what that man said? Well, if that's the case, he can just go to hell. That's what he said. Imagine that. That's as far removed from Christianity, friends, as heaven is from hell itself. But you get these problems, you get these things happening. But the central thought is this: always look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Follow him. Don't you worry about what's going to happen to that other disciple. You remember Jesus said, just you follow me. Just follow me. There's a final thought, and it'll be very quick. It has to do with the moment. Now, this really is a passage of scripture you would need to take time on, and we haven't time to do it, but I do want to make this comment, a very brief comment. You know Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 18. They were in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus said to the disciples, who am I? Who are people saying that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah. You know, if somebody compared me to John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah, I would be up in the mountain peak. Imagine. But even compared to men like that. But in relation to Christ, there are no comparisons at all. And then he says to Simon Peter, who am I? Who do you think I am, Peter? This great answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a searching question. They were with him about 2 years. But note Peter's significant answer. Showing Christ as the Messiah, thou art the Christ, the promised one, the powerful one, thou art the Son of God. Now you need to go into this business about the rock. Peter was not the rock on which Christ's church is built. Jesus is the rock. It says it clearly. The rock which followed them was Christ. But in this great confession of faith, the Lord looked at Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, himself, upon this rock, I will build my church. How could the church be built in Peter when shortly after the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? The devil had so taken over Peter's thoughts, the Lord said, it's Satan that's working through you. The church is not built on that foundation. No, my friend, he's the Christ. If you study on Peter's life, you'll see the many times and many times Peter failed. But at the end, the truth shines. Judas was a traitor who never really repented apart from the fact he was caught out. But when Peter repented, the repentance was real and the tears were real. Follow me. That's what the Lord says to you and me today. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men.